Happy Thanksgiving.
Happy Thanksgiving.
Well, that's one of the things we're doing here, right? Giving thanks to God on this Sabbath. I do hope everybody had a nice Thanksgiving. Most of us set aside that day, along with the nation, to give thanks for the blessings we have. I want to begin, because this is a sermon that, you know me, I always go long. So let's turn to Romans 1:18. Romans 1:18. Dive right into it. When I read this, I want you to see the context as being both at the Garden of Eden and by the fall of man, and also right here, right now, 21st century. Okay? At the same time. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Right? Adam and Eve, who wanted that knowledge, who wanted to be wise, became fools. Because what they were doing is getting it their own way, not through God's way. They suppressed God's truth to get their own truth. They knew God, and they knew the creation, right? Because the creation had just happened. Actually, they were the part of the creation that were created. And so they had no excuse, and their hearts were darkened. Same thing 21st century, right? Same thing 21st century. Because when you think about it, as science has progressed as far as it's gone, it still can't answer the fundamental question of creation, and that is, where did it come from? As smart as these guys are, they want to tell you that something came from nothing, right? Something came from nothing. That makes a lot of sense. Okay, they want to tell you that there's laws, they call it physics, right? Like gravity, it's always there, dependable, yet there's no lawgiver in the natural world. That makes no sense either, right? They see the history that's written out accurately in the Bible. Every time they've said that didn't exist, that never existed, they dig it up and then they find it. Oh yeah, right? They've never proven anything wrong in the Bible. It's right there in front of their faces. The Bible can predict things time after time, and they won't see it. It's clearly in their face, in the creation, in the Word, right? But their foolish hearts are darkened because they want knowledge their way, right? And what don't they do? As it says here, they don't give God the glory he deserves, and they don't give thanks to God. Okay? That's why I say happy. I started off with the happy Thanksgiving, because we do give thanks. We set aside a day every week to congregate together as one, as was said, as one with God. And part of what we do and what we should always do is give thanks to God. So God allows us, actually, to go dark if we choose from that tree, from that mixture, right, of good and evil. One of the things that we're thankful for is for the ability to see. Is our sight, to see deeper than most people can see, right? Because we have insight, right? We see beyond and deeper than the letter. We have insight into how it applies to us now and how it can apply in the future. We have hindsight because we have look in the pages of the Bible and we learn from the biblical history, right? Of the destructive path, sin and death, over and over again. Over and over again, over and over again, until it reaches a crescendo, right? And we have foresight. And we can see future, the future. We can see prophecies of sometimes of doom for nations and men. But the number one thing we see in the future is the promise, right? Of the kingdom of God, of a beautiful thing. So that's foresight. We have sight. We have beautiful eyes to see. Our eyes are blessed, as we're told. Jesus Christ himself said that. But what are these spiritual eyes aspects of? these spiritual eyes that we have are aspects of God's grace, God's mercy, which are one and the same. God's goodness, which is one and the same. God's righteousness is one and the same. That is an aspect that God has given us, his spiritual body, that is merciful. Because even when we were expelled, right, from the garden, and we've read this before, even when God, the so-called curses, when he curses that devil, that Satan, that treacherous person who lied to us, he says that his head will be crushed, and that's a promise to us. His head would be crushed. That obstacle, that enemy, and we thank God for that. His mercy, even in our expulsion, his mercy is evident. From day one, his mercy is evident. And his mercy is evident in Revelation, where we know the last obstacle, that death, is going to be gone. Right? From beginning to end, his enduring mercy. And speaking of enduring mercy, let's go to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. It's a psalm of thanksgiving for that very thing, for his enduring mercy. It's a wonderful hymn. His mercy never fails. We sing it, right? And it's just not for us now. It's a saying. It's an ancient Israel saying this. The rabbis called it the great hallel, the great praise. It was sung at the dedication of Solomon's temples in 2 Chronicles. Okay? And it should be sung by us when we dedicate ourselves, when we rededicate our own temple. We should be looking at this psalm right here because it's gorgeous. It's beautiful. Because it's mercy. It shows that the mercy permeates through Scripture from beginning to end. Like what we're saying, from Adam and Eve, even in the curses, to the end in Revelation. Let's take a look. And by the way, when I say beginning to end, I always like saying this so you keep this in your mind. There's the creation, then there's the recreation of the earth, and then there's the final restoration of the earth, the new heavens and the earth at the end, right? And then there's our birth, right? And then there's our recreation in the image of Christ. And then there's our glorification, our final glorification at the end as well. So you see, we're seeing the scriptures, we're seeing with a sight, a beautiful sight, and we should keep that always in our minds, in the front of our minds. But getting to 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. That's number one. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is the one that's good. He is that spirit, that tree of that Holy Spirit. The other one was a mixture, right? Good and evil. He is good. His mercy endures forever. Let's just start it off with that. Christ said, why do you call me good? There's the number one right there, our Father. He is good. He's showing us the example to point to the number one right there. That's the spirit. That's no mixing in there. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. What is this? We just talked about his spirit and his mercy. That came first. What is this, though? Let's not forget this. This is the first commandment. This is his law. No other gods before him. No other people. No other nothing before him. Nobody will love you more. His mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. For to him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. Since the beginning of time, right? Adam and Eve, same thing. They're looking for knowledge. They're looking for that secret knowledge. Mystery Babylon, we're told, right? That's from the very beginning all the way to the end of Revelation. Mystery Babylon, them and their secrets, right? Them and their secrets. Everybody trying to know, astrologers, Egypt, the esoteric, the Gnostics, the mystics, the Kabbalists, every from beginning to end, we have people trying to get secret knowledge. Okay? He who alone does great wonders by wisdom made the heavens, in case you didn't know. He who laid out the earth above the waters, again, we talked about the recreator of the earth and of dust, which is us, to glory. For his mercy endures forever. Look at, and we have, he has to put that mercy after each one, because his mercy is there and evident in that. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. So the sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. What did we just read right there? We read right after the creation, what do we see? Day four. Day four is his holy days, his mo'adim, his appointed times. He put those lights in there also for his appointed days, for his appointed times. There's messages in here beyond the letter of this, for us to see. Let's go to the first holy day, to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. Yes, he struck Egypt with his firstborn, but didn't, and that was, and brought Israel out from under him. He called them out, but at the same time, what? He struck his own firstborn too, right? He let his own firstborn be struck. He didn't leave man out here by himself. That's beautiful and that's merciful, right? When he stretched out his arms, right? That's Christ on the cross. It says here with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. That's not just Moses there. That's his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, and his mercy endures for his mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it. Remember, we were talking about a couple weeks ago, we passed through those waters, right? We passed through those turbulent waters through the power and the spirit of Christ. His mercy endures forever. Who overthrew the Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, Satan and his demons into the abyss, his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, including his church through trials, right? His mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, everybody from Nimrod to the king of Tyre, right? All the Babylonian kings on this planet from beginning to end, he struck them down. His mercy endures forever. Who slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave the land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. You think he's talking about just the immediate land of Israel, or is he talking about the entire earth? That the meek and humble-hearted will inherit, right? This ends, it started off with that Passover. What's this now? This is tabernacles, last grade. This is heaven on earth right now, and an inheritance, right? To his servants, who are we not his servants? Israel, his servant?
Yes.
Who remembered us in our lowly state from dust and that shame, right? Who remembered us, and how do we remember him? Through his Sabbath and these holy days that we keep. We remember this. Other people can't see this. We remember this. And rescued us from our enemies. The last enemy being what, of course? Death. For his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, not just us, the whole planet, everybody. Everybody. Our God is a just God, a loving God, a merciful God above all. This is what this is about. He ends it, for all flesh, his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to God of heaven. Right? That's the God, that's the kingdom come right there. Thanks to the God of heaven for his mercy. It started with the thanks, it ends with the thanks. For what? For his mercy. For his mercy. It's beautiful. We should begin and end all the appointed days of our life with thanks. And we can see somebody who did that too, right? Daniel 6, verse 10. Daniel 6, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, they signed the decree stating that one should pray only to the king, right? For 30 days. Daniel knew the document was signed. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. See, his sight was always towards that kingdom, right? It was always towards that kingdom come. When we pray that prayer, the model prayer, if we pray it, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. He's out there with the window, right, looking towards that. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Okay, three times a day. Right, from when he wakes up and goes to sleep, thy kingdom come. and giving thanks, despite what decrees are given, despite what's going on in the kingdoms around us, the food, the shelter, and clothes on our backs, God knows we need that. But more so than the meals, the nutritional three times a day that we should have, obviously, the spiritual meal, right? Seek that first. Seek the kingdom and his righteousness, which we said before, is almost synonymous. It's synonymous with his mercy. Again, related to Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 10, the context here, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 10, is King Nebuchadnezzar desperate to understand his dream, demanding that somebody tell him what the dream was and then to interpret it. Like, not just to interpret his dream, anybody can make up something. Tell him what the dream was and then interpret it. Under penalty of death. And people said, in verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who could tell the king's master. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such thing of any magician, astrologer, I can't say without laughing, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other who could tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. They claimed all that knowledge, right? They claimed all that knowledge, but at the end of the day, nonsense. Daniel, though, standing in the gap for his friends, reaches out to the king himself. Goes out there, Daniel 2, verse 16. Look at verse 16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Listen to that line right there. They're seeking God first and his mercy so that they might not perish with the rest of Babylon. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like not what we're supposed to do? Seek first his mercy, his righteousness, seek first the kingdom, right? So that we might not perish but live forever and be called out of this Babylon. That's an example for us, for his mercy. Seek first his mercy. And do we thank God for that? Do we thank God for that mercy? And when we say his mercy and his righteousness, we should remember this thing. That he's the one who never sinned. We did everything that Adam and Eve did. We betrayed God 1,000 times over in terms of our sin. We've suppressed the truth, like it said in Romans 1, by our sin. This is what we do. Our righteousness, yes, we keep the law, and that's a beautiful thing. It shows us that we love God back. We love him back. But his righteousness is the one that gets us through. His righteousness is the one that ultimately gets us to that kingdom come. And we wear his righteousness. And that's his mercy for us. Our righteousness, as Isaiah said, is as filthy rags by comparison. So we thank God for his mercy. And we seek his mercy first. And then what happens in verse 19? They sought his mercy first. Verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He praised him. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and seasons, and he removes kings and raises up kings. When he says this, he's showing us, he's telling us that God is in charge. He not only dictates when these kingdoms rise and fall, he dictates the turning of the seasons in the natural world, but also when his appointed times take place. When his appointed times take place. He gives wisdom to the wise. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. If you think you're wise, and we think we are, we think we have these eyes to see, right? Remember that this wisdom, God gave it to you. You didn't discover it. This is not a wonderful discovery you made on your own because you're so smart and diligent and you did the Bible studies and you searched the Bible and you found it. Eureka. God gave it to you. And so we need to be thankful for that. We need to be thankful for that. Chapter 22, he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. And we thank God, right, for allowing us to walk towards that light and in that light, because Daniel does in verse 23, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. See, it started off, he has the wisdom and the might, but now, thank you, God, you have given me wisdom and might and have made known for me what we ask for you have made known to us the king's demand, the king's word. He made him know. He made known. Okay, same. It's for me, for us, not just the individuals. It's for us. It's that unity in God that we sang about, that he reveals. It's beautiful. That's his mercy. That's his mercy. God the Father reveals to us. The devil never did that. The devil, all he did was reveal his treachery. His treachery for us. So we thank God for that. In Daniel 2, in verse 27, verse 27 now, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, see, everybody's demanding to know secrets. The wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, right? Nobody could do that even today. The educators, the forecasters, the entertainers, the politicians, they have no clue. They can't tell us what's what. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the latter days. And we're getting close there, folks. We're getting close. And maybe that's why we can't see the way we can see. And we thank God for that. And verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. is that great? He told the king at that last line, that dream is certain. I'm telling you what you just dreamt, right? And its interpretation, sure. Yeah. In his face, the great God is made known. God's kingdom, his stone, crushes all others. Like the same what we heard in that curse, that devil's head would be crushed. This stone crushes all others. And then what does it do? Then it grows, and it consumes all, and it stands forever. And many have claimed to be part of that kingdom. The Jews did, right? They thought, that's our kingdom right there. And then the Gentiles did. After their conversion, the Roman church, the Roman Catholic church, then thought theirs was the kingdom. Right? In Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, which I always find comical, have you never read in scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, he has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Is it not marvelous in our eyes, right? Yes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whom it falls, it will grind him to powder. That's deep. You fall on this stone. A lot of times we fall on this stone. We stumble on this stone. And you know what? I thank God that sometimes I do, because it breaks my ego up. It'll break my ego, but that stone, that same rock will heal me. As long as I'm not being crushed by it because I'm part of this Babylon. Right? You can stumble. As long as you don't keep stumbling. You stumble, you get up, you ask that stone to heal you, that rock to heal you. And you will be healed. We thank God when our egos fall on the stone and are healed by the stone, not crushed by it. Oh, now, if we're one in Jesus Christ, are we also part of these stones with one another, iron sharpening iron? Is that blasphemous to say? Let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, this is what you got to do. You got to put that away. Laying aside all the malice, all the deceit, all the hypocrisy, all the envy. Because remember, hypocrisy and all that, that's what he was talking about, the Jews right there. And all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Okay, there's the growth. We know that the kingdom is going to grow, right, and consume all. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, right? We come to him, and he's that living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. We're part of that foundation. We're part of that kingdom of God that's going to come in the future. All right? We're these stones. We're little pebbles right now by comparison to these kingdoms, these Babylonian kingdoms. But we grow. We're living stones. We grow. And we consume this world with love. We teach. That's our goal when the kingdom comes, right? It's beautiful to see this, right? Isn't it beautiful to see that? In 1 Corinthians 1:22. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. You see, the Jew, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Given to you, right? That's given to you. The Jews thought that they had their king, the triumphant king, Christ. Here he comes. He's going to establish a kingdom right now, the physical kingdom. He's our man. He's our king, right? They didn't know about that servant king. The mercy comes first. The mercy is he had to be Christ crucified. That was a stumbling block for them. One they couldn't get over. They couldn't be healed by him. They couldn't get over it. And then the Greeks who were the power, you know, that's the, you know, philosophers and all the rest. If you have that power, why don't you just use that power? Why don't you just be king already? You have that power. Foolishness, but we preach Christ crucified. Beautiful. It's beautiful. And then Luke 19, verse 37, we read about Jesus. He's approaching Jerusalem and the temple. He's riding on a donkey, right? He's coming in triumphantly. This is when they think they're going to have their king. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. They saw all of this. They're praising, saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. We're living stones, folks. We're living stones. Peter submits that we are those living stones, are living stones also. But we preach Christ crucified. The Jews couldn't get over that. They wanted that king and that kingdom right then. They didn't understand that that crucifixion had to come first. And so later on, he cleanses the temple. When he comes in, he cleanses the temple. And then he predicts its fall. He predicts its fall. But we thank God, and we need to thank God, that when he cleanses our temple, that we don't fall, right? That instead we're raised up. We're raised up. At the last day, we're raised up with him. Speaking of raising up, I'm almost done here, I promise, Mr. Morris. Speaking of raising up, John 11, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And you're going there again? There's the mercy, though. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. Right? We don't stumble if we have Jesus Christ as our light. Because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now later on, we know the story. He goes on to say, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says, do you believe this? Let's go to verse 37. Verse 37. Some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, that he's opened our eyes, right? Also have kept, when we talk about sight, also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Take away whatever stumbling block, that last enemy over there, take it away. Death. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. He was there on the 4,000 years. 4 days later, the world was stinking. The world's stinking up the place right now, too. And he said, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe me, you would see the glory of God? He'll take away that stench. That kingdom come. Then he looked. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. There's no Lazarus coming out yet, but he's thanking God the Father even beforehand. I thank you that you even just heard what I asked for. I thank you. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. He came out bound, right? Came out bound. Bondage of sin and death. His eyes were wrapped, and he said, loosen it. Reveal. Revelation. See God. Face to face, right? That's what's going to be us later on in the future. That's mankind's fate right there. To see God face to face as a friend, as Moses did, as a son. It's beautiful. His mercy endures forever, right? And we thank God for that. We thank God for that. Remember, Paul says in Romans 7:22, he says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, in his flesh, in other words, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See, sin and death. We saw it visually there. We saw it at the resurrection of Lazarus, released him from the bond. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank God. That curse of sin and death, done. So I ended with one last verse. One last verse. Colossians 3:14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. That kingdom come, that Jerusalem, that's peace. That's the peace needs to rule in your heart. To which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. That's part of the above all things. Always should be there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace, which is what? Mercy in your hearts to the Lord. Like that great Hallel that we read. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father.